I'm happy to be here, and we're happy for your presence, and especially those who are visiting. We're glad that you've come. We've been studying in the Sermon on the Mount the past few weeks. It is kind of the constitution of the New Testament. It really just gives the fundamentals of what Christianity is all about, and in kind of this magnificent sermon, the Sermon of Sermons, and of the Master Teacher Jesus. We've been studying here on the Beatitudes, and really there's kind of a natural progression as you look at the Beatitudes. It begins by talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, we must be and feel that spiritual bankruptcy, that we need God. Without Him, we're in a heap of trouble, and we are in a heap of trouble without God, because we are spiritually bankrupt. And then Jesus says we're to mourn, and that is for our sins, our transgressions, that because godly sorrow is what prompts repentance, and we've got to make a genuine turnabout. And then Jesus says, blessed are the meek. That is, the fundamental idea is power under control. We have to control ourselves and who we are under the reign of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. And then he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That is, we should be thirsting for righteousness, for the ways of God and what He declares. And then Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. And we see how we grow in Christ in all these areas as we then show mercy to those round about and in various ways of being compassionate and being a servant. And then Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. And that's something that we're striving for as we seek to grow and mature in Christ Jesus. And then the seventh beatitude was, blessed are the peacemakers. And we talked about that last week. And trying to, as a peacemaker, we've got to be at peace with God and with ourselves and then with our fellow man. And then we'll be in the position that we can help lead people to be at peace with God through the proclamation of the gospel, taking the gospel of peace unto folks in a lost and dying world. And then tonight we look at the eighth beatitude, which really, you take all seven of these, and when we're following them, of course, this final beatitude will come into play. And it's, again, very surprising, just almost ironic of some of the Lord's language, but he's really speaking the truth when he says, blessed are they which are persecuted. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 11 he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then he says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. And so here we come to this culminating beatitude that Jesus speaks of in our text here in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. All right. Let's look at some observations first off. Number one, Jesus is very open and candid about persecution. He didn't say, well, you know, I want you to be my follower, I want you to serve me, I want you to obey the plan of salvation, and then saying, you know, I'm going to give you eternal life, and then get you in. Oh, well, yeah, you know, there may be some persecution along the way. And you're just taken by surprise. It's not like that. Jesus tells us right up front in the Beatitudes here that these things happen. That if you're going to stand for righteousness, there are those who don't believe in righteousness that are not going to like you and like what you stand for and like what you say and like what you're trying to do, and persecution will come. It may come in all kinds of forms. A lot of times we think of persecution of people being thrown in jail like Paul and Silas, or being beaten, or being flogged, and various forms of persecution that you read about in the New Testament, and sometimes in a few countries in the world where that happened, or people thrown in jail for righteousness. But at least in our country, the persecutions they take on different forms. But they are persecutions nevertheless. But Jesus is very open and candid about it. It's not something that's come to, well, I didn't know that. No, yeah, we do know that, but we're ever getting involved in it. It's like one time when we were down at Pigeon Forge, and we went through one of them timeshare things. And, well, we actually bought a timeshare, But in the fine print, there was a couple of things they just didn't explain. And then when the paperwork came in, it's like, well, wait a minute. I didn't know this. And fortunately, you've got 7 days that if you don't want it, then you call them up and say, well, I don't want this. So I called them up and said, well, wait a minute, I wasn't aware of this. This was going to have to take place in having this timeshare, and I wasn't banking on that. That wasn't explained to me, and we got out of it. But it's not like that. Jesus tells us right up front, this is the way it is. You know, these problems are going to happen, and you just might as well accept it if you're going to be my disciple. So he's candid, open about the matter. And then I think this eighth beatitude, it's just a natural, when we live in the first seven, it's a natural result of living the first seven beatitudes. Of what he talks about, if we are poor in spirit, we recognize spiritual bankruptcy, that we're all spiritual misfits in the world, then you've got some arrogant, puffed up person who thinks they've got it all together, but that's just going to rub them the wrong way. Or if you're talking about hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then you got people who don't care a bit more than anything. I mean, they could care less about righteousness. I mean, it sort of exposes them for who they are. And then if you have people who are merciful, and then here are the unmerciful and uncaring, it sort of makes them look bad. And et cetera, et cetera. Well, it's just a result that somebody's not going to like when you stand for righteousness and try to live godly and follow the Lord. Even if you try to be as nice as you can be, it still rubs people the wrong way because there are people that hate righteousness. And we'll look at some other verses that talk about that. And when Jesus says, blessed are they that are persecuted, we need to observe that not all persecutions or suffering really are for righteousness' sake. Sometimes people are persecuted. Sometimes people suffer, but they're not suffering for righteousness' sake. For instance, Peter talks about that in two or three places in his epistle. He says in verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? There's no glory at all. You had that coming. Or he'll say in chapter 3 and in verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Sometimes people suffer for evil doing. Well, they had that coming. Or in chapter 4 and verse 15 of 1 Peter, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And here somebody's a murderer, and now they're sent to jail, and they're just, this is horrible. Well, they had that coming. You do the crime, you pay the time. I mean, that's not suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, if you were just simply preaching the gospel, you was out trying to evangelize, and then you were arrested and thrown in jail, like Paul said, well, now there's glory in that, but there's no glory for being a bank robber, and you're hauled off to the with the paddy wagon down to jail and get you a few years of rest and relaxation. No glory in that at all. So not all suffering and persecution comes from righteousness' sake. And then sometimes folks have a martyr complex, and that is, they just kind of do things that just really kind of brings things upon themselves. They're not speaking the truth in love that Ephesians 4 and verse 15 commends unto us. And they're a little bit haughty and high-minded and that type of thing, and very offensive and not trying to use good wisdom But that's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's persecuted for not being wise, not being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But then let's talk about persecution in its definition. It means to pursue. That is, in a hostile manner. In any way, whatever, to harass, to trouble, to molest one, to be mistreated, suffer persecution on account of something. And what we see, that we're on account of what? Or that something is for Christ and for His gospel and for righteousness' sake. Why do people persecute? Well, as we see from the Beatitudes, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The righteousness of the gospel. Not just any righteousness. There are sometimes people are persecuted for human righteousness. We have a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses that get persecuted. But it's for their form of righteousness, not for the righteousness of the gospel. It's for the righteousness of watchtower theology. You might have some other religious groups that are persecuted. Where the guy went in and killed just the other day, the Sikh mosque. I was kind of unfamiliar with them. And it was kind of interesting. It's kind of a general philosophy of, you know, the Almighty out there, and we just need to be hardworking, and we need to treat people good, and which is all okay, but they're not standing for the righteousness of the gospel, and that would not be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But Jesus says those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that is the righteousness of the gospel, the righteousness that is found in God and in His Word. Or Jesus says in verse 10, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake," Jesus says. Okay, now that would be the persecution that arises for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' truth. Or in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He didn't say, well, they might suffer persecution. No, he says, shall. It's definitely going to come then. So why do people persecute it? Well, it's for righteousness' sake of what we're talking about in this study here. And then sometimes people are persecuted because if you're different from the world, and if you stand for righteousness, you're going to be different from the world and the people of the world in various ways. Notice there in the Gospel of John chapter 3 there, in John chapter 3 there in verse 19, Jesus says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light." There's the fundamental problem. People love doing wrongdoing. And when men love darkness rather than light, they don't want to be around light. And they don't want to be around people who represent light, because their deeds are evil. Because if you are a light that is representing moral and spiritual light and righteousness and truth, then by your example and your words and your actions to those who are in moral and spiritual darkness, well, it exposes them that they're in darkness, because they're not standing in the light that you represent. And so therefore they hate the light. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought of God." Now, it's possible you might be around somebody who's in darkness, who is seeking for light. It's like, wow, yeah, you've given me hope. You're pointing me in the right direction. You're showing me the right way, how to come into the harbor of God's love. You know, the song, "Let the lower lights be burning." We've become the lower lights in guiding people to God. But for most people, they love darkness. That's the problem. And if you love righteousness and they love darkness, it convinces and convicts and exposes their wickedness. And then there in John chapter 15, Jesus also talked about it in verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you..." What? Hates you? Why would people hate you? Well, he explains, "If the world hates you, you know that they hated me before they hated you." It's not like it's happened to you first. No, it happened to the Lord first. "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." Well, people persecute because they don't love righteousness. They don't love the Lord. They hated Jesus. They persecuted Jesus, and Jesus was a perfect human being. He was a perfect person as he lived here on planet Earth. I mean, Christians try to be good people, but we're certainly not perfect in the absolute sense. But they persecuted even the Lord, and he was perfect. Because people love darkness. They hate the light. And then Peter also touches on it there in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 3 and 4, It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That is, all the wild parties that the Gentiles had, and they didn't need a big excuse to have. Throw us some sort of party. And carousing and carrying on would take place. And Peter goes on to say, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So here's somebody, before they're converted, they went to the parties and they partook of the drinking and the carousing and the hanky-panking around and all that kind of immoral stuff that went on. But then after conversion, you see, well, that's a dead-end street and that's a waste of time and it's a transgression and it's wrong. And I think, well, why didn't I know Joe. Why don't he do what? Well, he used to go to the parties. And now he's not. He must have got religion. And so they begin speaking evil of you because you're trying to live different from the world. And then as you think about those seven Beatitudes, I mean, it's a sharp contrast to where the world is. What we should be is a contrast. And people don't like to be exposed for their wickedness and wrongdoing. And when you stand for Christianity, well, it means you've got to stand up for something. And that is that following Jesus, it's an exclusive type religion. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a way, as if there were many. Jesus happens to be one, and maybe Muhammad will be another, and maybe Buddha will be another, and he's just one of many. No. He says, I am the way. Well, if you're not in the way of Jesus, which means if you're in the way of Judaism, you're not in the way, and you can't get to God. If you're in Buddhism, you're not in Jesus, and you're not in the way that leads to God, and you're on the outside. Christianity is an exclusive religion, and people don't like to hear that, but that is the absolute truth of the matter. And then there in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the exclusive oneness of the New Testament church, the New Testament order. When he says there in Ephesians 4 and verse 4 beginning, there is one body. Not many bodies, there's one body. There's one spirit, not many spirits, but one spirit. There's one hope, not many hopes, but one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is oneness about Christianity. Well, if you're not in the oneness of the body of Christ and in the way of Christ Jesus, that means you're on the outside, which means you're not a part. And folks don't like to hear that, but that it is an exclusive religion. But they can be part of this exclusive religion. That's the thing. It's open to everybody. It's not just some exclusive club that only a few can get in and everybody else, you know, unless we decide to vote and allow you to be a part of this exclusive club, you can't be a part. No, you can't. Anybody can be a part of this exclusive religion. But it necessitates that we follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the divine truth revealed in His Word. And we're just in a spiritual war. I mean, you think about Herodias. John the Baptist came preaching, and he told Herod, why, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Well, that, you know, that just didn't fly well with Herodias. I mean, she got irate. And she carried a grudge until she figured out a way in the process of time to vent that grudge and have the head of John the Baptist delivered up on a platter. That's the kind of world we live in. You've got some vengeful, hateful people. You think, well, how can people be like that? Well, they are like that. And persecutions and that type of conflict comes when you stand for righteousness and it steps on the toes that folks living in unrighteousness. Well, that's the kind of things that sometimes happen in the world we live in. And then there's all kinds of examples of persecution you read about. Of course, obviously, the life of Christ. There were times that they would try to arrest him and he was able to slip away.
And then when it came the time that his time came for him to die, well, he didn't stop it, though he could have, but he didn't stop it. I mean, when they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Don't you know that I could call more than 12 legions of angels?" But he didn't. And Jesus suffered persecution. And then you see Peter and John. They were threatened, "Quit preaching in the name of Jesus. We don't like you preaching this stuff and trying to put this man's blood upon our head." And you turn to Acts chapter 5, then they arrested them again, and then they flogged the apostles. They just went on preaching because they got to do the will of God regardless of a flogging or whatever the threat might be. Or you turn to Acts chapter 7, and Stephen was stoned to death in being persecuted for speaking forth the words of truth and righteousness. Or the church being made havoc of, as we read in the early verses of Acts chapter 8, and the persecution that came against the church in general, and how they were scattered abroad, but they went everywhere preaching the word. Or you think about the words of Paul, when he gives a very extensive list of the persecutions that he suffered. Notice there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning there in verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." I mean, it was crazy that Paul had to talk about this, but because of the situation, he had to talk about himself. Paul didn't like to talk about himself this way, but the circumstances demanded that he did. And so as a fool, he speaks the matter. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I'm the more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in death off," that is, in danger of dying. Verse 24, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one," that is 39 lashes. I mean, that'd be a horrible beating to receive. "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I spent in the deep." I've been out on the ocean. I remember one time we was in the Philippines. We went over to from Tinapacan over to Coppel Island. We went in the evening, and then it got dark on the way back. I'm thinking this guy that's riding that bunker boat. I'm sure glad he knows where he's going, because I don't think I can get back in the middle of the dark of night. And we had to cross about 10 or 12 miles of open water. But I could imagine having a wreck and being out there in the open water for. Whew, you have to appreciate Paul and all that he suffered. Verse 26, "In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watching often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And Paul, he suffered all these types of things because he was persecuted for righteousness' sake, because he stood for something in holding forth the gospel. And we suffer today. We may not be, you know, out in the deep a day and a night, and we may not be receiving 39 stripes, and we may not ever be thrown in prison. But I tell you, the other ways we might be persecuted. We might be slandered in various ways. And Chris is going to mention one tonight that talks that we're building a recreation hall out at the end of the parking lot. That's crazy. How they get, come over there. I'm not ill, but somebody spread that. That's true. To be lied about. To be misrepresented. To be mocked, to be scorned, to be made fun of, to be belittled for some position that we hold to be threatened, a possibility, to be disowned, to receive hard looks. Boy, that happened pretty frequently. Be reasoning with somebody, and boy, their countenance just changed, and if looks could kill you, you'd be dead for sure. Or be shunned. I mean, folks just don't want to be around you. They just sort of pull back. Sometimes at the office, sometimes in the workplace, in families, various ways. Sometimes name calling is various ways that you think of receiving persecution. And Jesus says, "They shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." I thought about different things. If you're trying to earnestly contend for the faith, I'm like, well, you're just a bigot. You're just trying to contend for truth and what's right. Or if you're trying to be loyal to truth, you're just being narrow-minded. Well, yeah, I want to be just as narrow as the scriptures are, but they don't mean it in a good way, saying narrow-minded. Or if you're trying to stand for purity and morality, you're just being puritanical. And they mean that as a slur and as a put down. Or if you promote liberality and generosity as Christians, you're just courting the praise of men. It's not true. Or if you hold to piety and godliness, you're a hypocrite. Nobody can really be that good. But yeah, we can be godly. We can show piety and not be a hypocrite. Or if you have faith and conviction about something, it's just a religious fanatic, you know. You're just a religious nut. And people, that's the way they look at things. If you have any kind of conviction about something, particularly in some moral issue or some biblical concept, she's a religious nut. Taking this stuff way too serious. Or that if you try to love God, they'll try to throw off and make a slur and say, well, he's just being phony, she's being some sort of fake. Those things are just not true. Or that if you try to walk humbly before God, well, they try to make it like you're some sort of moral or spiritual coward and that you have weakness because you show forth humility. It's not true. And that's what people do. They take things that are good and right and they put their little twist and their little takes on it. That it's just not so. And don't be surprised, Jesus says, when these things happen. Now, he's telling us right up front, it happens. As we study the word of the Lord. The promises, of course, Jesus begins this out by saying, Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we've talked about the word blessed means happiness, a genuine inward happiness and tranquility of a heart. And then he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's what I want to be a part of, is the kingdom of heaven. I want to be a part of the kingdom that Christ is king over. That Christ rules in. That he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that I am one of his subjects in this kingdom. That's what I want to be a part of. And that's the promise that Jesus makes for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it gives us a chance to suffer for Jesus. I think about the apostles when they were flogged there in Acts chapter 5. And I just love the way it reads there about their attitude of what happened. It says in verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I thought, well, this isn't on. Jesus, I mean, you think about all that Jesus suffered for us to procure our salvation, our redemption. And now in serving Jesus, we can suffer for him. What an honor it is to suffer for the name of Christ. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Just a chance to suffer for Jesus, just to do something in his honor, and to be a true representative of him, is a promise that we read. It gives us a chance to draw near to God. When we're afflicted, it causes us to turn to the Lord to find our comfort and our solace. Well, another promise is that it'll have its transforming effect to help make us better and stronger and more determined and more dedicated and see really what's most important in life. And the greatest promise I think about, there's two things that are mentioned. First off, it associates with the prophet. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is the reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. If we suffer for righteousness' sake, you know what that says? Is that we are in association with the prophets of old. I mean, think about all those great prophets and all that they suffered on various occasions. I mean, you think people like Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah
and Daniel and all these great Old Testament prophets and worthies of old and the things that they suffered, that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, Jesus says, you know, we're right in there with them. They suffered for righteousness' sake, and you're suffering for righteousness' sake, and you're being associated with them. Wouldn't that be an honor? It is an honor to be associated with great names like that. And then the final point, Jesus says, for great is your reward in heaven. If we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, great is your reward in heaven. And our reward will be great. Because if we make it to heaven, it's going to be great. It's got to be great. It's got to be marvelous. I mean, we look at the world that we live in, and we see some of the most glorious, grand, and awesome things that God created, and you stand and admire some of the wonders of God's creation. Well, how much more beautiful must heaven be? I mean, if there's grandeur, and there's plenty of grandeur to be seen. I mean, you see the beautiful spring color. You see the beauty of the fall array and the paintbrush of God painting the hills of Kentucky. And you got to stand in awe of such things on a bright, brilliant fall afternoon, and to see the sun shining upon all that multitude of colors. And you just stand breathless looking at that. Well, how much more beautiful must heaven be? If God can create this world with all its beauty and grandeur and how glorious it is, well, certainly heaven's going to be much more grand and glorious. Would be hard
to describe in words. And that's why when you read some of the passages like Revelation chapters 21 and 22 and some of the language that's used there, I don't think it's a drop in the bucket of how pretty it really is going to be. I mean, it's like talking to somebody who has seen something magnificent like the grandeur of Grand Canyon. I mean, you can talk to people, you can see some pictures, but until you walk up to Grand Canyon and look over the edge and look down in the depth and the breadth of Grand Canyon and the colors and all that there is there, you really never appreciate it until you see it in person. Or to see Niagara Falls. Somebody say, oh, Niagara Falls are so pretty, it's awesome. But until you see it yourself, you don't really appreciate it. And it's like one of the sisters that first time that came to our summer singing the other night. You know, people have heard about the singing, and then till you come and experience of a house full of people packed together singing out praises to God, you just don't really appreciate the grandeur of that until you come and experience it for yourself. And so it is when we talk about heaven. Well, maybe there's one here that's never stepped out on the promises of God, and you see yourself in the mire and the pit of sin. If you'll come believing in the great message of the gospel, there is a ladder that will get us to eternity, a plan of salvation, a scheme of redemption that's found in Christ Jesus. We hear the good news of how Jesus Christ died on the cross, how he suffered for our sins and for our transgression. Nothing he did, but what we did is why he suffered. And if upon hearing that message, we would believe in Jesus Christ with all our heart, and we would be willing to come to him in repentance and make the confession that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that we would be baptized into Jesus Christ, and then seek to be faithful the rest of our life in service to the Lord, being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. You know where that's going to get us? Is a place called heaven. A place called heaven, where Jesus says, for great is your reward in heaven. A great reward in heaven awaits for those who are Christian, who are faithfully serving the Lord. If there's one here that needs to respond to heaven's invitation, and we can help you obey the plan of salvation in any way, come and let us know what we can do to assist, while together as we stand and as we sing.